Grace, mercy, and peace to you in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The younger son didn't know what he had inside, but he thought he knew what he wanted. And so he decided to leave home, brazenly departing, insulting his father, leaving for the far country and leaving for the high life, taking everything his father would give him, and then he squandered all of it. And he came to the end of himself, and he thought about home, but even then, he didn't know what he had there. Then when he walked up the drive and saw his father abandoning every bit of his patriarchal dignity and running down the drive to him, shouting orders for the finest robe, the signet ring of the family to be placed on his finger, orders to kill the fatted calf, or having a welcome home party to top all welcome home parties. Then and only then did the younger son begin to understand what he had had all along, but he didn't know it. The older son had stayed home, but he didn't know what he had either. Staying home, he served his father, but he did so resentfully. And when his father threw the welcome home party for his prodigal brother, the elder son pitched a fit. His father went to his firstborn son, reasoning, begging him, "Come into the party. Join us in the feast. It's a feast for all of us." But this son, too, didn't know what he had inside. Do you know that you're invited to a party? A grand feast, a first-class banquet. Do you know what it's all about? Do you know what you're missing if you refuse to come in? Do you know what you want? Lady Wisdom calls to every one of us. Let's review what she says. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense," she says, "come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." Wisdom is being personified. Wisdom is a hostess. She's built a very large house. It has seven pillars, seven being the number of perfection or completeness. And the habitation she's built is perfect for her intentions for it, to invite as many people as she can into her house for a party, for a celebration. In her house, she has prepared a banquet. It's uncommon, this banquet, for the common people of that day, because it was a banquet of rich food, rich wine, wine that she had personally blended especially for this occasion. She has set the table herself. She's ensured everything is perfect. Now, it's very clear from the text that she has servants to help her, but apparently she chooses to do all the preparation work herself. She wants to add that personal touch for the sake of her guests. And notice, too, everything belongs to her. This is her house she has built. These are her seven pillars she has hewn. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. Everything belongs to her, but everything that belongs to her has the purpose of being shared with others who come in to her house. All is ready. So she sends her young servant girls to issue the invitation. Come and eat. Come and drink. Wisdom still calls. Wisdom still prepares a feast. You and I are invited. What happens if we go into her feast? The text says we live. We are filled up with wisdom. We depart walking in the way of insight. We get the metaphor, don't we? But how does this actually happen? Well, at the immediate level, since this comes from the book of Proverbs, I think we are to feast on the book of Proverbs. You're familiar with the stream of wisdom nuggets that Proverbs contains. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. That's a big 10-4, isn't it? It's found at Proverbs 10, verse 4. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. These are all wonderful appetizers of wisdom's feast, but there's much more. Wisdom lays out a feast through the rest of scriptures. The Bible will give us insight on life, on walking in life and insight. The feast, though, culminates with the main course, which is found in the Gospels. In the main course, we hear Jesus speak. He speaks wisdom. So listen carefully to Jesus. His words, they carry life. We can become like the two sons, both unaware of what life is meant to be, unaware of what we have inside. We set off for a far country. We live in this land called resentment, but Jesus still calls us. He invites us. He welcomes us to the party that is called the kingdom of God. Inside the kingdom of God, he gives us life. He teaches us how to walk with discernment and insight, how to enjoy the wisdom feast. But there's still much more to this banquet. Jesus tells us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live. Because of me." Jesus is telling us that he does more than just teach wisdom. He's telling us that he is wisdom. He is saying, "I am the wisdom feast." When Aaron read from 1 Corinthians, Paul gave us a clue about what that means. When he says that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Not only does Jesus teach the wisdom of God, he is the wisdom of God. He is wisdom personified, wisdom in the flesh. In the teaching of Jesus, we find that we are meant to feast on him. Well, what does that mean? Again, look at Proverbs 9 and compare it to Matthew 26 when Jesus in the upper room institutes the Lord's Supper. Proverbs 9 says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink the wine I have mixed, the wisdom feast. Take, eat, this is my body, drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." Wisdom feast. Jesus is that wisdom feast. And when you come, you eat his body in the bread and drink his blood in the wine. You're eating and drinking a wisdom feast. Now, this is more than just eating for sustenance. This is more than just eating food that keeps you alive, although it does bring you life. This is eating food that is a feast. This is a banquet. Always the cup brings a celebration. Think with me for a second. In our world, I think, and especially in our American culture, we have lost track of what a meal can really be and become. For most, a meal has nothing more than the meaning of a refueling station. It's like going to QT, a convenience store. We are on the run. We've got to eat something. We down it fast. The dining room in American culture has become almost a joke. It's a vacant space. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. Except maybe to pile on all those pieces of mail that you'll browse through at a later time. But that is not the meal that wisdom in Jesus is speaking of. They are talking about a feast, not mere sustenance. When you go to a banquet, you're going to experience the best of everything, and you're going to experience a room full of chatter and noise and celebration. Certainly, this points us to the Lord's Supper that Jesus provides. He is not only the host, though, at the supper, he is also the feast of the supper in his body and blood. And this Lord's Supper is more than a Memorial Day cookout, just remembering what Jesus did. He is present in his body and blood. Now, this is totally foreign to our world, both now and then. In fact, the early church, they had to deal with the charge from critics of cannibalism. The Lord's Supper is still misunderstood. Oh, this wisdom feast of Jesus is both natural and supernatural. The bread and wine we eat naturally, the body and blood supernaturally present feeding us. And like at every great banquet, there is both food and celebration. At the Lord's Supper, you feast. You feast on your redemption, God's love and forgiveness, the eternal significance, meaning, and purpose of salvation, both now and forever. Wisdom is prepared a feast. So I enjoin you, know the Scriptures. Jesus has prepared a feast. And so I enjoin you, know that He is present personally for you in it. But hear me. It is not just knowing. It is not just knowing the Bible. It is not just knowing, okay, so the Bible says that He's present in this bread and wine somehow. That is not wisdom for you. Wisdom for you and for me is wanting the Scriptures to be alive in me, wanting Jesus above everything else. Have you noticed this? That your life is defined not so much by what you know, but by what you want. Go with me there. When you have that downtime, when you start to daydream a little bit for the rest of the day or the rest of your life, you don't start daydreaming about, oh, I'm so glad I know this and I'm so glad I know that. Hardly. No. What you daydream about is what you want. What you want in your life, for your life, from your life, who you want beside you in your life, what you can be and what you can become in life, your wants, that's really what defines you, much more than just what you know. So what do you want? The younger son, he said, oh, baby, I want what I can see. and I can see this world before me and the big party that's going on, and I want all of it. Now, the end of Proverbs tells you about the party that he saw and wanted and who prepared it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. The woman folly sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And the last verse didn't make it on IMAG, so I'm going to say it twice to you. Listen carefully. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. The one who heeds her call doesn't know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the grave. John the Apostle described Folly's party, the woman named Folly, her party this way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I will tell you that there is no other time in the annals of human history when all of what the world offers to you is before you. From social media to the internet to television, all of it's there. And you can look it all over and say, I want to please me with sex, with drugs, with power, with everything that money can buy. This woman named Folly teaches you to value the things of the world more than they would ever deserve. She leads you into a far country. She takes you lower and lower into the pigsty, and you don't even know you're sinking into it. The younger son said, I want what I can see. But the elder son was more like church people. I want what I deserve. Jesus told a parable about a man who toiled and worked and labored to build bigger and better barns so that he could have what he deserved. And then he said to himself, Self, you deserve a break today. And you have ample goods laid up for years to come. So take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your life is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The elder son wanted what he deserved, and when he didn't get it, he threw a fit and feasted on resentment. Neither son knew what they had with their father inside because they heeded the call of the woman named Folly. So I ask you again, what do you want? Wisdom calls to you, but folly calls to you as well. So what do you want? You're defined by your wants a whole lot more than you're defined by what you know. Jesus calls you to his wisdom feast. The great gifts of his supper are received by faith. And if you think about what faith really is, it's really what you want most. Faith is really what you believe most will give you what you want out of life. So come to the Lord's table with faith because you want what Jesus gives. He satisfies your deepest wants. What do you want? I know what I want. I want to be loved. I want to be secure. I want to be whole. I want to be happy. You know, I want a better life. Then I must want Jesus. What do you want? Wisdom cries. Come to my banquet. Jesus is the wisdom feast. And then from church, from the Lord's Supper, from worshiping and loving on Jesus, you return to ordinary life. Ordinary life. On Monday, it's the doldrums. On Tuesday, it's fatigue. On Wednesday, it's anxiety. On Thursday, it's disappointment. And what does the weekend hold? Well, your heart gets confounded. Your heart gets weary. Your heart gets frightened. Things break your heart. What do you do with the extraordinary of the ordinary? You bring it all to the wisdom feast. You bring it to Jesus. Do you know he has prepared a feast? He's personally mixed his wine. He has suffered, experienced the full range of human emotions. And when you come to his feast, you're going to get hope for your despair, joy in your sorrow, encouragement in your disappointment, endurance in your pain, strength in temptation, and in the midst of the doldrums, an exhilarating feast. The feast is now. The feast is forever. The two sons were unaware what they had inside their father's house. How about you? So, forget Staple House, Tomo, Umi, Bacchanalia, any other Michelin-starred restaurant in the great ATL, Super Bowl week. This is where you want to go for the feast. The kingdom of God is many things. But what is often not observed is that wherever Jesus Christ is and reigns, there is a party going on. There's a celebration. There's a real banquet. Look how often in the scriptures, particularly in the gospel, you see that Jesus is at the table with others. And you see in his teachings how often he uses meal references. When Aaron read 1 Corinthians, it led me to think about what Paul says, celebrate the feast, and he's talking about the Passover lamb, the one that we receive in Holy Communion. Well, you noticed in the text, in Proverbs 9, all the careful preparations that Lady Wisdom makes for her guests, extraordinary preparations. When I was a boy, we attended Holy Nativity Lutheran Church in Arbutus, Maryland. We got a new young pastor, Pastor Bielenberg, married with two kids. And my mother and father, more my mother, invited Pastor and his family to our home for dinner. This would become somewhat a frequent occasion. And every time Mom would prepare a feast, you can just imagine, there were seven of us, one bathroom, lived in about a 1,600-square-foot home. And every time Pastor Bielenberg and family would come over, we would have to get it ready, clean up. Everybody was assigned a task. Mine was dusting. As a kid, I was never all that excited when I heard that Pastor and his family were coming over to our house. Make sure you dust underneath the dining room this time, Kevin. As I got older, in my adolescence, I found my adolescent protest voice, and I raised it to my mom. You know, Mom, this is really inauthentic. We create this spick-and-span environment for our guests, and we're really just faking them out. It's inauthentic, Mom. They should see the way we actually live. And my mom said to me, "We shouldn't actually live that way." Now, in our own home, we receive guests, and I see Mom's wisdom. We prepare for our guests so that we may honor them. Our kitchen counter is probably like yours. It is the residing place for mail, for medicines and vitamins that need to be taken, for school projects that are in progress of being developed, from dishes last night that never got put into the dishwasher. But when guests come, all is cleared. All is wiped down. It all sparkles. Extraordinary? You better believe it. It's all about the guests. So the point is that Jesus has made carefully planned preparations for you and for me. We're his guests. His whole life was toward going to the cross to prepare this feast that is him, that is life to us. It makes a difference when someone prepares for us and Jesus has gone to elaborate preparations for you and me. I don't know if you noticed it in the text, but you always ought to read the Bible from its grammatical perspective as well. There is a rhythm in Proverbs 9. There is this staccato cadence that is repeated, and then all of a sudden it breaks off. Let me read just the first portion again. Pick up the staccato cadence, and then note when it breaks. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her young women. To call from the highest places in the town, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Did you catch the place where it breaks, where the rhythm breaks? It's right after it says she has sent out her young women. That's the break. Lady Wisdom does everything in preparation. The last thing she does in that staccato rhythm is send out her young women, and then it breaks. The break in the rhythm of Proverbs 9. It's there for us. You see, everybody's invited to Lady Wisdom's feast. The rhythm following the break is designed to arrest our attention. Lady Wisdom is inviting us to her feast. Hear the invitation. It comes to you today. What will you say? Whoever responds to Lady Wisdom's invitation agrees with Lady Wisdom's assessment of themselves. She says, whoever is simple, whoever lacks sense, who does not know the way of insight, let that person turn into my feast. To accept the invitation admits that I have lived foolishly in a far country or in resentment toward God. You see the gem here? Jesus not only prepares the feast for you, he prepares you for the feast. And so, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To admit to the Lord, I've been simple, foolish, I can't do it on my own, I'm insufficient, I need something that is outside of me but on the inside that I can turn into. That is the dawn of wisdom. Oh, you are blessed of God this morning if you recognize your need for God. That is the dawn of the beginning of wisdom. So get wisdom. Do you understand what wisdom is? It's not some religious, esoteric, mysterious insight. Nor is it secular intellectual prowess. Here's what wisdom is. It's devotion to God. The fear of the Lord, devotion to God. And that flows from that devotion into our minds and our tongues and our actions and our lives. There are some people, probably some of you right here today, who what you want is what you can see that this world offers. Or what you want is that which God will give you because you deserve it. There are people maybe here today who would say, well, if I turn in to the banquet of Jesus, the wisdom feast that is Jesus, and I devote my life to him, I'm going to miss out on so much. But God has a surprise. It feels like this. My son-in-law, Jerome Smith, got two tickets from his workplace for one of the Super Bowl events, the Rich Eisen Show, a sports show. You know, they bring them down from New York City, and they host them live right here in the ATL, and we wanted to be part of it. He asked and invited me to go with him. And so we went down on Thursday morning for the 12 o'clock show. And when we got to the gate, they said, sorry, it's all filled up. What? We have reservation? Nope. Sorry. You can turn around right here. And we did. Now we're downtown. It's around noon and there really isn't anything going on. We went to the NFL shop. Walked around a little bit. I felt bad. Time to go home. I said, Jerome, let me buy you lunch. At least I can do that. So we went by Ted's Montana Grill. I said, let's go in there. We went in, sat down. Actually, the hostess said, "Where do you want to sit?" We said, "Look, we'll sit at the bar." There were two stools there. We went up to the bar and sat down, and the bar went like this and made a corner, and there was one stool there, and a man was sitting on it. So they brought water, and I looked over and looked over again and said, Jerome, look at the jewelry on that man's hand." And so what happened was, this was an NFL ambassador, a veteran of 14 years who just recently retired from the New York Giants. His name is David Deal. And he was by himself. And so I kind of broached a little conversation, and it turned into a full-fledged interview that we conducted with David Deal. We missed the radio show, but we got to do our own interview. Here's a picture. Here's a closer shot. His hand is almost as big as my head. What Proverbs 9 is telling you, and you need to hear it, especially if you're a young person here today, you were invited to the party of all parties. The woman named Folly is going to invite you to one that she says, "Look, you can have what you see." But the party that Lady Wisdom invites you to is a feast designed for your life. It's designed now and forever. And I tell you that if you go into her banquet, you will never miss out on anything, but you're gaining everything. So the younger son turned home when he came to himself. It said he came to himself. It means he recognized his foolishness, his need, his lack of insight, how it admired him down in life, and he turned home. And he found out the party was for him. All along it was for him. In resentment, the older son stayed home serving his father. And in resentment, he stayed outside the party welcoming his brother home. His father came outside to him and said, "Son, everything I have has always been yours. It always will be." He didn't know what he had inside. And we don't know how the story ends. Jesus leaves it open-ended, but we know this. If that son, that older son, had followed his father into the party, the father would have said, "Find another fatted calf." "Well, we just used the last one. Go to every village and find the fatted calf." For this son, too, was dead. But now he's come in to the banquet that was always for him. In closing, there is an Anglican priest named Robert Farrar Capone. And he also was a well-known chef. What a combination to be a pastor and a well-known chef. I wonder what he served up in his sermons. And I wonder what kind of faith conversations would come around his table and all his culinary fare. Here's what he wrote. "Grace is the celebration of life, relentlessly hounding all the non-celebrants in the world. It is a floating cosmic bash shouting its way through the streets of the universe, flinging the sweetness of its cassations to every window, pounding at every door in a hilarity beyond all liking and happening until the prodigals come out at last and dance. And the elder brothers finally take their fingers out of their ears. And the flat out announcement we all need to hear is that there was a home for us before we ever knew there was a home for us. It was prepared by wisdom, in wisdom. We just need to receive the invitation and go into the feast. Wisdom has built her house, hewn her seven pillars, slaughtered her beasts, mixed her fine wine, set her table. Everything is ready. Come to the feast. Amen.